Well, happy Mother's Day. Y'all all look pretty, moms. You look happy. Did y'all get your pictures taken out there in the Welcome Center? Okay, all right, I see that. If you didn't, be sure to stop and snap you a photo. Those are sweet memories. It's a special day today. Happy Mother's Day. Take your Bibles, though, and turn with me. Now, this is going to be a little tricky this morning. Turn with me to two places at the same time. You think you can handle that? Psalm 144 and Deuteronomy 6. Psalm 144 and Deuteronomy 6. Now, Psalm 144 is just going to be kind of a launching point, but Deuteronomy 6 is going to be our main text for the day. But I want you to put your eyes on both of those. Now, all that I'm going to be saying this morning, I'm going to be addressing mothers, okay? And I really wrestled through this. I don't want some of y'all to be like, wow, I'm here just to listen to the preacher talk to my mom. But yeah, you kind of are. I just want you to remember, though, everything I say to mothers can also be applied to fathers and really just Christians. All right? But understanding that, I want you to hear, mothers, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to point you to Scripture. I want to stir you up. I want to inspire you to be a godly mama. Being a mother is a special blessing, isn't it? It's a special blessing. It's a great honor. It's a privilege. And y'all, sometimes these blessings almost feel like burdens too, don't they? They're never burdens. You know they're not burdens. But man, motherhood is it's an important role. It's a heavy role. It can be really difficult. But as we think about it this morning, in the good and in the bad, mamas, what's your desire for your children? Fathers, think about this. What's your desire? What do you want for your kids? And I'll even say it this way, church, what do we want for our kids? What's our desire for our children? I want you to look at Psalm 144, verse 12. I think this ought to be every Christian's desire for their children. Psalm 144, 12. Says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. You know how I summarize that? May we have grown young men and strong young women. Isn't that what you want? Grown young men, strong young women. This is what we want for our children. And so as we think about being parents, particularly today, mothers, how can we ensure that this happens? How can we make sure that we are growing and parenting and developing grown young men and strong young women? I think the way to make sure this happens is by taking seriously the greatest commandment in Scripture. And that's found in Deuteronomy 6. So flip back over there now to Deuteronomy 6. If we want grown young men and strong young women, we have got to take seriously the greatest commandment. This morning, I want to show you three things you've got to do if you want to be a good mama. Three things you've got to do from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 15. Three things you got to do if you want to be a good mama. Three things you got to do as it relates to the greatest commandment. You ready? Hopefully it'll be pretty simple, but it's critical. It's important. This is the greatest advice I could give any mama, any daddy, and really any church. The first thing you've got to do is you must love the Lord. Read with me verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. It says, now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here it is, y'all, the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Listen, three things you got to do to be a good mama. First, you got to love the Lord. You personally, mamas, you have to love the Lord. I just want to ask you this morning, do you love him? Do you love God? I'm not asking if you agree with him. I'm not asking if you know all the information about him. I'm asking, do you love God? Because he's your God. Mamas, if we're going to get this right, you got to love him. You got to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Look at verse 4 with me. This is known as the Shema, because the first word in verse 4 is Shema. It means to hear. And to hear, Shema in Hebrew, basically amounts to obey. Like to hear to the degree that obedience follows. Obedience is tied to it. Especially when you read Shema, when you read that word in covenant context like this, this is God's covenant with his people. Hear is almost synonymous with obeying. So obey, O Israel, or hear to the degree that you can't help but obey, O Israel. So moms, hear this. Hear this. The Lord our God is one. Love him. Love him. That word Shema, hearing and doing, kind of all bound up in one, reminds us that of our thing here at Cloverdale that we want for every one of our members, right? When you're here at Cloverdale, we want every one of our members to be hearers and what? Doers of God's word. And by hearers, we mean we want to think rightly about God, not as we've imagined him to be. And as doers, we mean we want to live rightly before God, not according to our own desires, but like getting him right and responding rightly. We want to have that Shema factor, like hearing to the degree that obedience can't help but follow. And y'all listen to me. To hear God without doing what he commands is not to hear him at all. How many churches, have you ever been guilty of this? How many churches are filled with people this morning that are going to hear what the preacher says? They're going to hear what the scripture says, and it ain't going to change a thing. You ever been guilty of that? I have, right? You go through the motions, you listen to the things, but you don't pay attention to what you're nodding to or agreeing to. But hear to the degree that it changes how you live, think, act, walk, talk, everything. Like, hear this. If you want to love God, mamas, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I love him, but I could love him more. How do I love him more? Here's the first step. Hear. Like, hear on this level, hear to this degree. Hear it like you can't unhear it. Listen to what you believe. Be a hearer. Listen to make sure you are thinking rightly about God. Not wrongly and not sloppily, but rightly, sharply about your God. In this text, verse 4, what do we need to hear about our God first? If we're going to love him, what do we need to hear about him first? Look at verse 4. That the Lord, Yahweh, our God, this Yahweh is God. This is the one. Look at it. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What's that mean? Think rightly about God. Hear this. Think rightly about him. Our God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, our God, is the only one. He's the one. He's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, but he is the creator. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's God. He's the one. Now look, listen to me. We can come to Sunday school. We can go to church and be like, hey, did you know your God is the only God? Your God's the only one true God. You got the right God. He's God. And we'll say, yeah, I know that. And then we'll go eat lunch and not give it another thought today. I want you to think about all the different religions in the world, all the different beliefs in the world, all the different ideas in the world. How in the world do you know which one is right? For me, the way you know which one is right is which one rose from the dead. I'm going with him and whatever he believed. I'm going with him. All right? This is the one. But do you think about how many people don't know and they're not sure? You run into a lot of agnostics these days. They're not bold enough to be an atheist, but they want to be an agnostic. I just don't know. I just don't know. I don't want to know. I can't know. I don't know. I mean, all kind of I don't knows, but you know, right? Your God is the one. You have him. You're not groping in the darkness. You're not hoping. You're not just throwing up kind of Hail Marys like, maybe that's the one. You're not. We know he sent his son who took on flesh and dwelt among us and proved who he was by all the miracles that he did and ultimately died on the cross, was buried and raised and appeared to many and ascended into heaven, and he is coming back. Like, our God is on record. We have come to understand, yep, I found the one. He's this one. Look at it. Think rightly about this. How can we yawn at this God? How can we not want to talk to this God? How can we not want to know everything we can possibly know about this God? Hear, O Israel, like, hear, hear. Hear to the degree you can't help but say, that's him, he's him, and I will do whatever he commands. No contest. No tug of war about who's in charge. He's in charge. He's him. He's him. Hearers, think rightly about God. What do we think rightly about? That he is the one. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He's the only one, and he's ours. We're his. All right, if that hearing is to lead to doing, what should we do? If it's true that we have the God, doers live rightly before him. So what do we do? If we hear that, what do we do? Look at verse 5. This is what we do. If you get that, then here's how you respond rightly. Here's how you live rightly. Love the Lord your God. And not in some casual way, but like all the way. You see it? Look at the words, how they stack up. Love the Lord your God. What? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Like, love him. Again, mamas, I want to ask you, if you want to be a good mama, do you love God like this? Do you love him? Or is he just an accessory or an idea or kind of a side or a t-shirt you wear? Like, do you love him like this? Is he him like this in your heart? Don't worry about your husband right now. Don't worry about your kids right now. You and your God. He's yours. You're his if you've received his son as your savior. Do you love him? Do you love him? Think about who this is. Y'all, this is the greatest commandment. It requires us to think rightly about God and live rightly before him. But I want you to notice something in this. Notice the you. You shall love the Lord your God. You love your God. Listen, this is not broad and general. Like, hey, Christians, love y'all's God. It's you. It starts with you. If you're going to be a good mama, mamas, you got to do this. I was a student pastor for so many years. And I saw too many mamas that wanted their kid to love a God that they didn't love a whole lot. And the kid knows that. Mamas, you, look at it, you love him. You love the Lord, your God. How? How do you love the Lord? Well, you can look back up at verse 2. Fearing him, do you see that? In verse 2, we are to fear him, fear the, that you may fear the Lord your God. How do you love God? Verse 2, keeping his commandments. So mamas, do you fear the Lord? Do you keep his commandments? Look at verse 3. How do you love the Lord? Being careful to do these things. Being careful to do what he's told you to do. What's it mean to fear the Lord? Mamas, it means care what God thinks. Right? To fear the Lord is, I want to be on his side. Whatever side God's on, he's right. Everybody else is wrong. I want to be on his side. I care what God thinks. Do you fear the Lord? Do you care what God thinks? Or is your life governed by what you think and what you like and what you want? I'm always amazed at people who would argue with God. Shane had the I will never forget it. He has the best response with people when they start to disagree with God or his word. Shane would say, who's wrong? You know, you or God? And that's, isn't it that simple? Why would anybody argue? Because they don't fear God. They don't care what he thinks. That's the only reason. But to fear him, to love him means, verse 2, to fear him, care what he thinks. Verse 2, to keep his commandments. So care what God thinks and obey him. I know what God has said. I care what he has said, and I desire to obey him. That's how you love God. Care, obey, and then verse 3, be careful. Mamas, love the Lord your God. Look at it though. Let's just kind of wallow in the heart, soul, and might real quick. What does it mean if you're saying, okay, I hear you, Alan. I want to love him. Like, all right, I want this. I hear you. You're right. I want to love him with all my heart. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the heart is, and I'm going to quote it, the seat of the intellect. What's that mean? Love him with the seat of your intellect. That means with your mind or the rational part of what makes you a human. The way you think, right? Think rightly about God. Love him with your heart, like your convictions, your thought, that resolve, that determination. Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. What's that mean? The soul refers to the invisible part of us, like our will and our resolve. So we think rightly with our heart, and then with our soul, it's like conviction and resolve and will. I am determined to let this be a reality in my life. So it's how you're thinking. It's that will and determination. And then with all your might or all your strength. Your might or your strength is the physical side. So it's your physical part, the functions and the abilities that you have, the things you do, and listen, the things you are able to do. I'm going to love God in how I think. I'm going to love God in my will. I'm going to love God in my function and doing and abilities. What abilities do I have? I'm going to apply all of that to loving my God with all your heart, soul, might. And in the Hebrew here, the way might is used is stacking up to mean muchness. One commentary said muchness. You want to love God with muchness. Put that in my words. You want to love him a lot, right? You just want to love him a lot. Now, that sounds like, okay, Alan, hang on. Listen to me, mamas. When your husband watches you, when your children watch you, do you love God? Can they tell you love God? Or can they tell that you love God a lot? Can they tell that you love God with muchness? That's what the text is talking about. Love him with everything you got. He is the most important thing in your life. You must love the Lord your God. And to do that, you've got to be a hearer and a doer who thinks rightly about God and wants to live rightly before him. So think about it. Our God, your God, is the one true God, the only God. So love him. If you want to be a good mama, love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Do you love your God? And I would say this too, is he your God? Maybe there are some of you here who are saying, I'm not even sure he's my God. I mean, I know he's the creator. I know he's the one true and living God, but you're still separated from him because of your sins. Have you been reconciled to him through faith in his son? Listen, God proved his love for you and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to die for your sins. If you'll place your faith in him, he'll forgive you of your sins, and you can be reconciled to God. And he's not just the God, he can be your God. I want to ask you, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. First, you have to. If you want to be a good mama, you got to love him, and you got to love him for real. You got to love him a lot. The second thing, verses 6 through 9, you must teach your children to love him. You got to love him, and you got to teach your children to love him. Read with me verses 6 and 7. It says, "And these words I command you today," so everything God's telling them, "these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently," underline that word, "you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Let's just pause right there and think through what he's saying. All right, first, you got to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Second, you got to teach them to love him like this. And if you're going to teach them, you've got to be diligent. What does diligent mean? Look at it, verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently." What does that mean? To do something diligently. That means you do it every chance you get, right? To be diligent is I'm gonna do this every chance I get. I love God, and I'm gonna teach them to love God every chance I get. I'm not a mama, but I'm speaking for you. As a mama, I'm not gonna let one opportunity get by me to teach them to love my God, their God. Teach them diligently every chance you get. Y'all listen, this every chance you get means, well, look at the words, as you sit in your house. You ever just sitting around with your kids? Conversation comes up, something happens, and you just seize that opportunity to remind them of their God, to remind them of the gospel, to teach them how to think rightly about God or live rightly before him. You ever just seize those moments just in kind of casual hanging out together time? I mean, you're not the one that everybody starts doing the eye roll, like, oh, here we go, over-spiritualizing everything. Not over-spiritualizing anything, but like being diligent to teach. Like, you know what? This is exactly what we were talking about in Sunday school. Or you know what? This is exactly what we were talking about when we were at church. Or you know, this is exactly what I was reading my Bible today. You know what? This is exactly what you were asking me about, your question about the Bible the other day. You just bring those things back up and have that teaching moment in real time. So when you're sitting, what about when you're walking? Well, you've been sitting together now. You're just on the go. When I think about walking, by the way, we don't have to walk a lot nowadays. I don't know if I should be like yay or worried about that. I probably need to walk more. But we ride a lot, don't we? And mamas, those of y'all that are running your kids from can to can't, from school to ball to everywhere else, that's walking by the way. Be diligent to redeem that time. I want to tell y'all, I believe one of the most formative times in parenting for me and TC is when we were riding down the road. Whether we're running to the Dollar General for the fifth time this afternoon or to North Carolina, no matter where we're going, it seemed like that's where you had a captive audience and those teaching moments were there. Granted, the iPads and cell phones weren't killing it. But those teaching moments as you go, as you run, as you drive, especially on the way to school. Everybody's got time to wake up, and then the conversations start about the day, and then the questions start, or on the way to home from school, what happened today? Things happen, teaching moments all in there. As you sit or as you walk by the way. But then even when you lie down at night, how many of y'all, when it's time to go to bed, your kid wants to talk? How many of y'all have learned that? All the questions, are you kidding me? I just need you to go to sleep. But listen, be diligent. That means take every opportunity you get, even those late night ones. Don't miss those opportunities. And when you rise, you're like, it's my turn. Get up, sleepyhead. I've got questions for you. No, you go pay them back in the morning. Maybe there's got to be some wisdom in this. But you get the picture, right? Diligent all the time, every chance you get, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. My mama or my daddy or my family seized every opportunity to think about Jesus again and how this relates to what he's called us to do. That ought to characterize your home. And listen, diligence is better than 15-minute devotions and then no more thought or talk about God for the day. Right? In our house, we always struggle to have family devotions, and it wasn't due to lack of effort. We tried. We have four kids. The ages were great, and you couldn't stay on track for nothing. Couldn't stay on track for anything. We tried and tried and tried, but we found more fruit in just the sitting, the walking, going to sleep, getting up, diligence, than we did a little 15-minute moment. Now, I'm not saying don't have devotions. Have those. That can be a part of diligence as well, but it can't be all there is. Being diligent means take every chance you get. Not only do you love the Lord, but you take every chance you get to teach them to do so as well. And the things you're teaching them and showing them, you're not just educating them so they make A's in theology. You show them and teach these things so they understand God's more than an idea. He's more than a right answer. He's our God who has done these great things for us. Look at this. Don't you love him? I love him. Be diligent. One of the best ways to teach your children is to teach them all the time. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 and 9. It goes on. There's more than just getting up and sitting down and all that. Look at verse 8. These things that God has commanded us, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. All right. Now, the language here in verse 8 and 9 is intended to be metaphorical. Now, as time went on, the Jews put this to practice literally. All right? But the meaning, because you can do this literally. You can get it as a tattoo on your hand. You can hang a box between your eyes, on your forehead. You can write on your doorpost. You can put it on your gates. You can put yard signs in your yard and still not love God or actually care what he thinks or has said do. Right? You understand that. We can write it all over the place. That doesn't necessarily mean we've got the point of the text here. The point of the text is this. On your hand, between your eyes, doorpost, gate. This is what this means. God's word, God's instruction, God's command ought to be at hand, within reach. I can't help but think about Bible drills. Right? You ought to love your Lord and cherish and meditate on his commandments so that they're at hand. They're right here. They're so near, you don't forget them. You're not absent-minded. They're a priority. They're right here at hand. Y'all, I keep this knife. It ain't sharp, but it's a good hammer and screwdriver. It's always at hand. It's right here nearby. God's word ought to be always at hand. I think Bible drills, with little kids is great. They know the books of the Bible. They know their way around them. They know how to go to things in Scripture. Oh, that's over here. Oh, that's over here. Oh, that's over here. Oh, that's the Romans Road. Like, it's at hand. It's at hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That means we keep this at hand. We keep this before our eyes. So you got Bible drills, but you got like Bible intake. You keep it before your eyes. It's not dusty and where's my Bible? It's at hand. It's always daily before my eyes. I'm thinking on this. There's a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This should be at hand, before our eyes, on our hearts, on our minds, no matter where we look. This is Bible memorization. We should be able to go to it. We should be reading it. We should be memorizing it. But then you get to the doorpost and gates, and we need to be careful here. Listen, mamas. Mamas can be particularly showy about all this. Be careful. Jesus, you can write this down, Matthew 23:5, Jesus pointed out the Pharisees who like to make their, all these signs, make them big and broad to be seen by others. And he's like, yeah, I believe y'all are missing the point. You don't love God with all that bigness. You love yourself. All right, this is not about show. This at hand, before our eyes, on our hearts and minds. It's not to be seen by others who can have the most Bible verses written in their living room. It's not like that. It's not to be seen by others. It's not who can wear the best Christian t-shirts. But at the same time, it is to be seen. And not to be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. I do want it to be known. I do want it to be seen. Not in a Pharisee showy way, but in an unashamed way. This is my God. I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. I'm obligated to do so, and I ain't ashamed of it. I hope every one of y'all know, because I want you to love him like I do. You know the difference, right, between Pharisees and true love for the Lord. Love for yourself versus love for God that's in our hearts and minds. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be like frontlets between your eyes, on your doorposts, on your gates. One guy summarized it like this. He said, let everyone that goes by our door read it, that we believe our God to be God alone, and we believe ourselves bound to love him with all our hearts. And so, mamas, listen. Do your kids know this about you? Do they know that you love him like this? Do they know that his word is just at hand? Can they tell that his word is before your eyes? Do they know? My mama knows scripture. She can quote scripture. Maybe not all of it, but she can quote a lot of it. Can they tell that you love him like this with all your heart? Like you know him. You don't just go to church. You spend time with the God you love. And you know what he has said in his word. Can your kids tell? That's what this is getting at. That he's our God and we're bound to love him. So mamas, teach your children not to just show it, but to know it. Not just information, but you're also giving them testimonies. And I can give you some pastoral counsel on this point. Sometimes, because it's easier, we'll send our kids to Christian school, a Bible teaching school, or we'll send them to youth group, or we'll send them to church to learn stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not all. Like, there's more to do. You don't get to sub out your discipleship responsibilities. They certainly need that biblical worldview. I think that is great. I think that is wonderful. The church certainly needs to be doing its job. But mamas and daddies, listen to me. You can do something in that spiritual formation that right answers never will. You are able to take these right answers and bring them to life, in real life, by giving testimony, sharing testimonies to it. So your kid learns something at school, learns something at church, learns something however they learn it. And then being diligent to take every opportunity, you say, you know what? Let me tell you a time the Lord did that in our life. We were 23. We didn't know, you know. And you tell the story. You tell the story about what you have gone through, what you went through, and how God absolutely delivered on the promise that you just learned about today. You give testimony to it. And even as you walk through life, let them see you walk through life, whether it's a stumble or a struggle. Let them see it with you. And you keep reminding them, our God's faithful, our God's faithful, our God's faithful. Even now, there's a season in my life that I'll tell our kids, I don't understand what God's doing here. But I promise you, kids, when we look back in hindsight, we will say he did it just right. And you know how I know that? Because this time in our life, we went through it, and guess what? He did it just right. And this time in our life, we went through something, and guess what? In hindsight, he had it just right. I don't know where this is going, but when we look back, we'll say, yep, he was just as good as he always was. And so you want to not just give information as you teach kids to love God. You want to give testimonies of all that he's done. So you want them to learn it. You want them to live it. But you got to tell it and you got to retell it and not forget it. You know, we've had a lot of baptisms recently. It was strange today to not be in the baptistry starting out. Kind of like muscle memory reflex. We may have one next Sunday. But a lot of our children in our children's ministry, as a result of the baptisms we've had, are realizing, hey, all this information I know, I need to respond to. It's not automatic. And it's neat to see the Lord working. And some are closer than others, but this light bulbs are going off. And one thing I told you that we're trying to be really careful about is being responsible and careful in counseling them. We don't want our kids to not understand what we're doing. We don't want to rush our kids through anything. But if they're ready, we want to follow through on that. Well, when you think about the Great Commission and why we baptize it all, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them. But then it says something else. Baptizing them and what else? Teaching them. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey all I've commanded. Y'all, I think the way to be careful that our kids don't grow up confused about their salvation and baptism is not so much ultra scrutiny on the front end, but let's just get the teaching part done right from baptism forward. I think sometimes the reason kids grew up confused is not because they didn't understand what they were doing. It's almost like everybody quit talking about it after they got saved and baptized. And then years go by that we don't really talk about it a whole lot anymore. And they're like, well, did I understand? What was I doing? No, you did understand. We just dropped it as if it was done. And that's why I always say baptism is not the finish line. It's the starting line. So mamas, daddies, church, listen to me. We got to love the Lord. We got to teach our kids to love the Lord. But listen, we have to teach them. Be diligent to teach them. The best way to teach them is to teach them all the time. Make every effort. Take every opportunity. We've got to teach them to love Him. Never quit talking about our God. So we've got to love our God. Mamas, you got to love your God. You got to teach them to love your God. And then the third thing, and this one's very important. You must not forget your God. You got to love your God. You got to teach them to love your God. And you got to be careful to not forget your God. Because we can have seasons where we're doing great. Next thing you know, you look up and you've wandered far away and you've forgotten your God. Mamas, if you forget your God, your kids will too. If you don't care, if you can take a detour, hey, well, I don't care, I'll take a detour too. Over the years, I've seen kids who are doing great. Mom's doing great, kids doing great, great. Mom doesn't do great anymore. Kids like, oh, new opportunity. I'll explore that just like mama did. You cannot forget your God. Look at verses 10 through 15. So you got to love Him, teach them to love Him, and be careful not to forget Him. Verse 10 says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you didn't build, when He brings you, verse 11, to that place, houses full of good things that you didn't fill and cisterns that you didn't dig and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. And when you eat and when you're full, when God's blessing comes, mamas, you prayed for those kids, now you have them. You wanted them to be safe and grow, now it's happening. You wanted it all, you wanted to live, you wanted to have this family, you have it. Look, God has blessed. Some never get that, but He's blessed you. Verse 12, look at it. When life is good, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember this, verse 13. It is the Lord your God that you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of the people who are all around you. I just want to pause right there. I think verse 13, 12, 13, 14, especially verse 14, you shall not go after other gods. It's just, I hate to take such low-hanging fruit, but man, isn't it the case that social media makes that more tempting than ever? You should don't forget your God going after their gods. How many of you mamas are miserable in the midst of all the good God's given you because of what you see on social media? Well, I saw they got to do this. Well, I saw he got to do that. They got to go on vacation. Her husband loves her. How many of y'all are miserable? God has blessed you abundantly, but you're miserable because you're at least considering everybody else's thing they're chasing on social media. Mamas, be careful. Don't forget your God. Look at verse 14. You shall not go after those other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. Love your God. Don't love everybody else's stuff more than you love your God. Look at verse 15. For the Lord your God, you need to get this. The Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. He ain't sharing you with nobody, and he don't have to. You are his. You are bought with the blood of his son. You are his, and he ain't sharing you with the world. That's spiritual adultery. He's not going to let you have a love affair with the world. You belong to him. He's a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Y'all, you look back up, verses 1 through 4 promise blessing if you'll do these things. And verses 10 through 15 promise destruction if you don't. Listen, the wages of sin is always death. I want you to just think about this. This important third point, don't forget your God. Just think about how terrible it is to forget your God. Whether it's Israel or you. How unacceptable is it to forget a God that's been so good to us? Think about Israel. God chose Israel just in his love. Not because there's anything special, but he chose them. Think about you. God chose you in his love. He loves you in spite of everything that's wrong with you. But he said, you're mine. He endured Israel's sins in his grace. And every time we read about Israel, ain't that what we say? Like, my goodness, look at them. But aren't we just like them? He put up with their sins and showed patience and grace. How about you? How many of your sins has God been patient with? And rather than punishment, he's shown grace, patiently bringing you to himself. He chose you in his love. He endured your sin by his grace. Think about Israel. He guided them and protected them over and over again. Think about your own life. You may be miserable today, but just think back. How did you get here? The Lord has led you. The Lord has guided you. He's protected you. God's been faithful. He's never left you hanging. No matter what you've done, he's been steady, right? He chose you. He's shown patience and grace for your sins. He's guided you, protected you just like them. He gave them a wonderful land. He's given some of you a wonderful life. And some of y'all be like, well, it's not so wonderful. It's because you're chasing after other gods. You know, the old saying, comparison's the thief of joy. God's been so good to you. He's done so much, and he's never changed. How bad is it to forget a God who's been so good to us? How bad is it for Israel to deliberately or carelessly forget their God? How about you? One guy said this. He said, too often we want to enjoy the blessings, but we don't want to obey the one who gives us those blessings. Don't forget your God. Why would anybody forget him? Because we just don't care what he said. We just don't want to do what he said. We just don't want to obey. We want his blessings, but we still want to do things our way. Don't forget your God. Y'all, we need these warnings. How bad are we about forgetting all that God's done for us, all the answered prayers, all the guidance, all the provision, and then complain or get mad when circumstances get uncomfortable? And look, I'll tell y'all, there are some of you that I've prayed with and prayed for through difficult seasons. God answers that prayer, and now you are enjoying the things that we almost agonized in prayer about. Like, you have it. He did it. We prayed in those days, and he did it. And then the slightest thing comes along, and you're like, I'm mad at God. I just don't understand. Like, you got to be kidding me. You can be concerned, you can be confused, you can have questions, but you can't be mad, you can't rebel, you can't quit. Don't forget your God. His past faithfulness gives us confidence of his future faithfulness. Our God never changes. He's been good then and then and then and then, and he will do it again. Just trust him, love him, teach your kids to love him. Don't forget your God. Fear him, keep his commandments, and watch. He's faithful, faithful, faithful. I think a lot of our problems, moms, dads, families, and even the church, it in hard times, it's just a lot of good times. I think we may be more like spoiled brats than struggling, suffering Christians. Right? I mean, God's been that good to us that we complain over, you know, salty food. I think it was Adrian Rogers said, a hungry man don't fuss about salty food. He's just glad to have some. I just want to challenge you with something, maybe to help us not forget our God. And it's that daily bread is best. Daily bread may be the best blessing. In Matthew 6:11, Jesus taught us to pray this way: give us this day our daily bread. And Proverbs 30:8-9 says this: give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me today, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Y'all listen to me. When it comes to forgetting our God, sometimes taking things one day at a time, looking to him for daily bread, is the best place to be. Not so much that I forget him, not so little that I steal and sin against him, but daily dependent on the God that I love with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might. Be content with daily bread. As long as you have God, you'll have that. You'll have what you need. So mamas, if we want grown young men and strong young women, let me challenge you today. You must love the Lord. You must teach your children to love the Lord. And you must be careful to not forget your God. Some of y'all hear these things and all you hear is failure. I want you to know something. Every parent fails. There ain't a perfect one. Every parent has regrets and things they would do differently. But even in those failures, your kids can see these things present. Sometimes your kid sees that this is true and real in how you respond to those failures. I may have messed up. I may not have done right, but I love him. I may not have got this right, but I want you to love him. I may struggle, but I will not forget him. I'll get up and try again. I'll get up and try again. I'll get up and try again. If you feel like a failure, let your kids see these three things, even in how you respond to those shortcomings. What are your kids going to remember most about you? My mama's singing a song today at her church. She's singing the song, Find Us Faithful. I want to read these lyrics to you and we'll close. The song she's singing says this: oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Mamas, daddies, church, may all who come behind us find us faithful in keeping the greatest commandment. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our mamas in a special way right now. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them in the areas of their failures. Lord, that you would help them to make adjustments that are needed, that you would continue your work of sanctification in their life. Lord, none of us are perfect, but we are growing. And I pray for these mamas that are trying to grow, Lord, that you would help them, that you would help them continue to gain ground in that battle and become these kind of mamas. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would stir up in their hearts a love for you, that you would guide their words and actions and hand and everything and teaching their kids to love you, and that you would guard them, Lord, that they would not forget you. And Lord, I pray for their husbands. Lord, I pray that they would do their part to help their wives grow in godliness and holiness in these ways. Lord, I lift our families up to you. I lift our children up to you. I pray that we would be Christians, homes, and even a church that is characterized by faithfulness to keeping the greatest commandment. Lord, we do love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and help us to love you with all our might. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.